The reading comes from Matthew chapter 22. So if you'd like to, page 1486 in the Pew Bibles. I've gone too many. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of God.
Thanks, Margaret. I just wanted to add, there is some finder words if the kids wanted to do that, or any of the people who feel like doing finder words up the back. And also I encourage the kids to colour in those smiley, sad faces and decide which one they want to be.
Thanks, Gwendy. Thanks for reading, Margaret. Morning, friends. Good to see you. It's nice to be back after a couple of weeks preaching at the Peak and on holidays. I hope you've had a good break. You're well rested, ready to serve the Lord. I must admit, I'm feeling rather relieved of Adelaide's responses to food items there. We're having them over for lunch today, and tuna's not on the menu, so relieved. Welcome to those who are at home online as well. Glad you could join us. How about a pray and just ask for God's help as we come to his word now. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that you're God who speaks, that you reveal to yourself all that we need to know for salvation. And we pray now that you help us to hear your word afresh this morning, to hear the invitation that goes out from you, and that we would respond accordingly in the right way. Be with us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A long time ago, before Liana and I had children, we spent a few years living in London, and in 1999, the Rugby World Cup was held in England and United Kingdom, and they were sponsored by Guinness, the brewing company. We were there at the time. I'm a huge rugby fan. I grew up playing rugby, so I was very excited. I was even more excited because one of my good friends was over there working with Guinness, the sponsors, and so he was able to get tickets for the game between Australia and Ireland in Dublin for the World Cup. And I was so excited. I went home to my wife. I said, "Leah," and I told her, I said, "This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I'd love to go." She said, "Sure, go." It was great. Went to Ireland, watched the game. 2 weeks later, Australia was playing Wales down in Cardiff. My mate gets two tickets. I said, went home to Leanna. I said, "Leanna, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity." And I went. A week later, Australia played South Africa at Twickenham in London. I went to Leanna, and you know the story. It was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, and I was so excited to get this invitation to go and watch the Wallabies play at these historic venues. It's interesting, isn't it, how we respond to and prioritise invitations to different things, isn't it? Some things we'll accept the invitation with great joy and anticipation, and we can't wait for it to come. Might be the opening night of a musical. It might be tickets to the Rugby League Grand Final. Could be Rugby World Cup. Some things we'll happily accept the invitation and then forget about it. It's not important. And other times we'll just decline it straight up because we're not interested or it's not a priority. You see, often different ways we respond to certain invitations are determined by the importance or priority we place on that thing. And in our passage today, Jesus tells us that God gives us an invitation that is far more important than tickets to a Rugby World Cup, opening night of a musical, or a Rugby League Grand Final, because how we respond to this invitation is crucial. Because it's not just a matter of whether or not you turn up for the event and get to enjoy it or not. No, how we respond to God's invitation that Jesus is speaking about here in Matthew chapter 22 determines where we will spend our eternal future. Now, to set the scene where we are in Matthew's gospel, we're in a section where Jesus has come into Jerusalem on a donkey. The first thing he's done is he's gone to the temple and he's cleared out the money changers and those selling animals as an act of judgment on Israel's worship. And this gets the religious leaders' noses out of joint. They ask Jesus by what authority he can do these things. And that leads Jesus to start teaching in a series of parables which are aimed at the religious leaders who have consistently rejected Jesus and his teaching. And the parables are warnings about the fate that awaits those who refuse to receive Jesus as God's rescuing king. And the first two parables are there in chapter 21. We're getting to the third parable here tonight, this morning, in chapter 22. So here we are, Jesus is in the temple, he's teaching the crowds, but the religious leaders are listening in, knowing that what he's saying in these parables is aimed at them. So let's have a look at the parables together. Chapter 22, Matthew's Gospel. It'd be great if you could have it open there in your Bible with us or on your device. Now, all throughout Jesus' ministry, he's been teaching that the kingdom of heaven is coming, that he is the Christ, he's the Messiah, the King of God's kingdom. And because Jesus has come, the kingdom has come. And he likens the kingdom of heaven to, amongst many things, to a wedding that a king prepares for his son. Now, the imagery of a wedding feast is one that runs right throughout the Bible. And you know, if you've ever been to a wedding, you can understand why. Because weddings are the ultimate feast, aren't they? There's great food, there's great wine, there's times of joy and celebration, and there's good times. It's really the epitome of human celebrations, isn't it? Now, in case you're wondering what this banquet in the kingdom of heaven might look like, we're not talking about everyone at this huge table like they're up on the screen with God down one end carving up the lamb roast. That's not what we're talking about. You see, the Bible is using this metaphor of a feast or a banquet to describe the joy and the fellowship and the splendor of being with God forever. It uses what we know in our human experience to describe a heavenly reality. And being part of God's kingdom is like being at the ultimate wedding reception. And God's the host. Now, if you've ever been invited to a wedding, it's an exciting proposition, isn't it? It's great to be invited to a wedding, isn't it? And of course, if you get invited to a wedding, you want to go. You don't turn down invitations to weddings, unless there's some feud going on in the family. But normally, it's really exciting to get invited and go to a wedding, isn't it? But here in the parable, Jesus is not just describing any old wedding. He's talking about a royal wedding. This is the wedding of a king is putting on for his son. And as can be expected of a royal wedding, no expense is spared. So those of you who can remember Prince Charles and Diana's wedding, think of that. Or in more recent times, William and Kate, or Harry and Meghan. And this is a wedding like no other, where the wine is Penfold's Grange and Jamie Oliver is doing the food and the Symphony Orchestra is doing the entertainment. Carl and Koshy are there. They're doing live crosses back to the news desk. All the celebrities are there. You know, Hugh Jackman, he's there. Kate Winslet, Barack Obama, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, all the celebs, all the rulers of the nations. They all want to be there. They would all sell their shirt to be at this wedding. Because this is the wedding of a lifetime, the wedding of a millennium, the wedding of eternity. Friends, if you received an invitation to this wedding, you would make it your priority to be there, ready to celebrate, to enjoy all the blessing of the king's generosity and his provision. Well, Jesus continues the story, verse 3 and 4, and the king sends out his servants to invite those who'd been invited to come to the banquet, to let them know it's ready and it's time to come. And so just as you and I would send out invitations to our wedding or our children's wedding to let them know, this is what's going on here. The king had sent out invitations to the guest list, the difference being the logistics for putting on a first century wedding are very different for us putting on a wedding today. You see, it took time to fatten the calf and get all the provisions organised. You couldn't just go down to Woolies or Dan Murphy's with your trolley, load up the trolley and put on a shindig like we can in our day. It took time to prepare, and therefore the exact timing of the wedding was unsure. And so once it was all ready, once the cattle had been fattened and all was ready to go, those who were invited were informed, it's on, the time has come. Come, the wedding feast is about to commence. And what Jesus' point here in the parable is that he's trying to make clear that God had made promises all throughout the Old Testament that one day the Christ would come and he was going to come and rescue God's people and deal with their sin forever and bring about the kingdom of heaven. And he likened himself to the groom, and the people are his bride. And in that day, a new covenant and a new relationship would be established. And those Old Testament promises are like the wedding invitation going out from the king. And now Jesus has come. The bridegroom is here. It's time for the wedding to take place. It's time to celebrate all that we've been waiting for and looking forward to for so long. Now this image of the heavenly wedding banquet is taken up in the last book of the Bible by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation to describe his vision of heaven. And if you're a Christian person here this morning, friends, then this is what you are invited to and will share in for all eternity. How wonderful. A seat at the heavenly wedding banquet where we celebrate for all eternity with Christ as the groom and you and me, his church, are the bride, loved, cherished, delighted in. And there will be joy and peace forever. This is a wonderful invitation, and it's one you don't want to miss out on. Last month, there was a couple from Church of the Peak who I had the privilege of marrying, and when they were engaged, they asked me if I would do the wedding for them, and I said, of course I would. What an honour. What a privilege. I wouldn't miss it for the world. I'll be there with bells on. And when you get an invitation like that, you take it, don't you? You get an invitation to the front row of your favourite band or musician, you'd take it. You get offered tickets to be in a box at the SCG for the first day of the Ashes, you'd be there. Paul would be there, wouldn't you, mate? Yeah. Someone gives you tickets to the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games in Paris next year, would you take it? Absolutely. You do everything you need to be there in your seat at the right time, ready to go, so that you don't miss a thing. And friends, when God the Father sent God the Son into the world in order that he might go to the cross and willingly die for you and me so that our sin could be forgiven, he was issuing an invitation to the whole world that we would come and know forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God and peace with him, and therefore have a seat with him at his heavenly banquet. It's hard to imagine how anyone could underestimate that incredible privilege it is to receive such an invitation, to be invited to the wedding feast of the king, because this is the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, not only must we not underestimate the privilege of being invited to this wedding, we mustn't underestimate the cost of attending this wedding. Because even though you'd sell the shirt off your back to be at a wedding like this, the thing is you don't have to sell your shirt. You see, those attending the wedding in the parable, it didn't cost them, did it? The king graciously invites them. He provides. He puts on everything. All the costs are covered. What we don't learn from this story, but the rest of the Bible makes very clear, is there is a great cost to putting on this wedding so that people like you and me can be invited. Now, as any of you have been to a wedding or paid for a wedding, anyone here paid for a wedding for children? Yeah, a few of you. You know it's not cheap, right? I Googled the other day how much for an average Aussie wedding in Australia. Apparently, it's about $30,000. That's a lot of Johnny Cash, isn't it? But that's just your average Bazza and Shazza sort of suburban wedding. What about a really fancy wedding? Like a all expenses paid, you know, nothing money can't buy type of wedding. Well, here's a couple of weddings from the past. Paul McCartney and Heather Mills, their wedding cost $3 mil. It gets better. Michael Jordan, the basketballer, $10 mil. Let's up the ante. Royal wedding. Kate and William, how much do you reckon? 34. Anyone got 34 in the bank? They want to. More recently, Harry and Meghan, 45. That's a lot of cash, isn't it? Very expensive to put on a wedding. But my friends, when we're talking about God's wedding banquet, the greatest wedding banquet of eternity, where people from all time and all nations are invited, well, the cost is huge. See, the cost of putting on God's wedding banquet was his only son. And as with any wedding banquet, friends, you only get invited if you're friends with the host. You see, for every single one of us who has ever walked the face of this earth, we are alienated from God because of our sin, and therefore we don't deserve an invitation. But because Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for our sin once and for all, he took the punishment, the way has been open, therefore, for you and me to receive an invitation to this banquet from the King, personally invited. And rather than having just a little nice wax seal on the back like they might have done in the old days, this one is marked with the blood of Jesus. Well, what comes next in verses 5 to 9 would have been shocking to those listening in the temple. Because despite this gracious invitation from the king, those who are invited refuse to come. Even worse, the king sends more servants and urges them again to come and reminds them of just how lavish a feast he's putting on. And many of those invited offered excuses. They rejected the invitation. And even worse, there are others who are so wicked and evil and hard-hearted, they seized the servants and killed them. See, some are indifferent, others are hostile when it comes to God's invitation. So can you imagine the king? He's finished his breakfast, he withdraws to his drawing room to begin the business of the day, and in comes a courtier. You know, the palace is a hive of activity, wedding preparations are underway, and there's a knock on the door. In he comes. "I'm sorry, Your Majesty, I've just been down to Mortdale Plaza, and Mr. Jenkins has advised he won't be coming, he's too exhausted. You know how hard those teachers work." There's a knock on the door. In comes the next courtier. "I beg your pardon, Your Majesty. I've just been to summon those in the city. And Ms. Richards has a big project happening at the moment, and she's working overtime to ensure that they meet their deadline, so she won't be coming." In comes the next servant. "Sorry to disturb you, Your Majesty. I've just been to summon all those from Mortdale Bowling Club, and Mr. and Mrs. Jones have advised that they won't be attending because they're heading away in their caravan for a road trip, because this really is the best weather for travelling north, you know." And then finally, another servant comes in. "Your Majesty, I've just been down to Mortdale RSL, and I've told them the banquet is ready, and, well, I can't really repeat what they said. They mocked me and told me to get out." Of course, work and holiday and family, they're not bad things, but it's a question of priority and importance, isn't it? The heavenly wedding feast has been planned in advance for all eternity, and yet some will turn down this invitation because it just isn't a priority. Can you imagine the insult it would be to turn down the invitation to a wedding of your best friend because you're too busy? Or preferred to go on holiday, or had work to do. What would that say to your friend about what you think of them and your relationship with them, your friendship with them, and your priorities? How much more insulting, therefore, and wicked it is not to accept the invitation of the King of Kings, to his son's wedding banquet. Because it says to the king, we have no allegiance to you or your son. And this is what many of the Jews were doing, particularly the religious leaders, as they continued to reject Jesus' teaching time and time and time again. And in rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God the Father. And very soon they were confirmed their hard-heartedness and wickedness by plotting to have Jesus killed. And throughout the Old Testament, God has been continued to call his people back to him over and over and over again. And the Lord Jesus has come, and he's God's one and only Son, the promised Christ, the rescuing King. And throughout his ministry, he constantly invited the Jews to come to him and into God's kingdom over and over and over again. And yet the Jews had rejected that. Even though they'd had, in effect, the invitation sitting on the mantelpiece for centuries, they reject him. They reject the invitation to enter into fellowship with God through the Son. And so, as can be expected, the king is rightly angry, and he sends his troops to destroy all those who rejected his gracious invitation. Now, I suspect many will find these words here in the parable quite confronting, particularly here as the judgment of the king he enacts on those who reject his invitation might seem harsh and shocking. But friends, we need to remember that everything you and I do in this life apart from Christ is driving us headlong into the plans and purposes of God. And we one day are going to have to stand before him and give an account and a reckoning for our life. And if we continue to live our life in a way that says to God, I think you're a fairy tale. God, I think you are irrelevant. God, I don't think I need to do anything that you say, or I can ignore what you say. Do you think God is going to look favourably on that? Of course he's not. And we're deluded if we think he will. So with the rejection by those who were invited the first time, the doors are thrown wide open. We see there in verses 8 to 10, the king says to his servants, go out into the streets and invite to the banquet. So it's full, anyone you can find. And so they go out and they invite the people in the street corners, people, anyone they could find, both the good and the bad. And the wedding hall was full. You see, those who were not expected to be invited get an invitation. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the unclean, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. No one expected them to be invited. They didn't expect to be invited. But the invite goes out to all, both good and bad, because no one is so good that they needn't come, and no one is so bad that they can't come. But all are invited, and it's completely free, because the cost is completely covered by the king. The only prerequisite for coming to and attending this wedding is to accept it, to come. And as the people like you and I, friends, accept God's invitation, we come into relationship with the living God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you are good or bad, when you do that, when you come to Christ, you come into the kingdom and you're given a seat at God's heavenly banquet table where you'll be for eternity. Now, in the last few verses, we have this curious little epilogue. I wonder if you picked it up as Margaret read it for us. The feast is underway, the banquet is packed with people. The king comes in and he notices someone there who stands out like a sore toe because he's not wearing wedding clothes. And when the king asked the man about it, the man was speechless. He had no comeback, he had no excuses, he knew that he was guilty as charged. And the king has him thrown out of the wedding. And friends, what I think Jesus is teaching here is that to come into the kingdom, to be part of the heavenly banquet that God is inviting us to, you cannot come on your terms. You must come on God's terms. You see, the man had heard the call. He'd responded to the invitation to the wedding and he'd come. But he didn't follow the instructions on the wedding invitation. It might be like you and I. We receive an invitation to a wedding and say, there's a dress code on wedding invitations these days. And it may be, say the dress code is cocktail, which is, I think, means a dress for ladies and a suit for guys, okay? Imagine someone turns up to this really lovely wedding in board shorts and thongs. And it's not because they don't have wedding clothes, it's just because, well, it's just uncomfortable going to a wedding in a suit. It's too hot. You see, as they've come, they've completely ignored the expectations of the host. You see, and it's a complete insult to them, isn't it? Because it shows they're happy to turn up, enjoy the festivities, eat the food and drink the wine, but they don't really care about pleasing the host. They come on their terms, not on their terms only. And I think Jesus here is warning the crowds who are listening and saying, the invitation is free. All are welcome. Come, the good and the bad. You don't have to pay. Entry into the kingdom is by grace and grace alone, but you have to come on God's terms, not on your terms. You see, you can't expect to be part of God's kingdom and not be willing to change, to continue to willfully live a life of sin, to be unwilling to repent and start afresh with Jesus, to say to yourself, God, I'll take all the blessing, but I'm not really willing to listen to you. Jesus said, no, you can't do that. And then we get in verse 14, the punchline to the whole parable, where Jesus says, many are invited, but few are chosen. The whole point of what Jesus is wanting to make clear to us is that the invitation to come to Jesus and into his wedding banquet goes out far and wide. Many are invited, but few respond. Many reject the invitation, and others want to come on their own terms, and only a few accept the call and are willing to come on the king's terms. There are many people today who hear the good news of Jesus. They love the idea of heaven. They want to be spared God's judgment on that final day of reckoning. They want to enjoy all the blessings of having eternal life, but they want to do it on their terms, not on God's terms. They don't want to listen to God's word. They think there's no need to repent from sin. They think they can carry on living life, setting their own agenda, that they can live God's way only when it suits them. Friends, hear Jesus' words. Many are invited, but few are chosen. So here we have Jesus in the temple, saying the wedding is ready, the banquet is ready, come. And the invitation goes out to the entire world, to you and to me. And God is saying, come, come to my feast. Come into my kingdom. The good and the bad, you are all welcome. The price has been paid already. The entrance is free. And so, friends, don't underestimate the privilege of this invitation that goes out to you and me. This is no suburban wedding. This feast is of the King of Kings, and it will last forever, and it will be glorious. And therefore, don't ignore the invitation. If you are here this morning and you're yet to accept that invitation, let me encourage you, please do it today. Don't put it off. Don't make excuses. Don't think that there is a better offer coming. This is the once-in-a-lifetime invitation. Likewise, friends, if you have accepted that invitation, don't underestimate its terms. You must come on God's terms. Don't be fooled to think that you can come on your terms, because make no mistake, you won't get in the door. But when you do accept the King's invitation and you do come on his terms, oh, what a wonderful privilege it is to be invited and to know that you have a seat set aside for you at that heavenly banquet, guaranteed and paid for in full by the blood of Jesus, where you'll get to experience all the joy and the blessing of feasting with God and his people and our Saviour for all eternity. How wonderful that will be. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you invite the good and the bad to come to you and into your eternal kingdom. We thank you that the seat at that heavenly banquet has been paid for in full by Jesus. There is nothing more for us to do than to accept it and to come, but to come on your terms. Lord, please forgive us when we don't do that, when we want to come on our terms. Help us to see your ways, that we would submit to your ways as King. And help us, Lord, not to underestimate the privilege of that invitation. and the joy and the blessing it will be to spend eternity with you and your people forever. Help us to have that fixed foremost in our mind as we seek to live for you day by day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.